famous songs in the 90s for Hillsong, and then he had this catastrophic mess up of a life thing and went and blew up his life essentially. And then he was doing an interview. I was listening to it, and so it was after this time, and he made the comment, because the person was asking him lots about worship and songs and having it all connected, and he said that worship is lifestyle, or maybe relationship, and music is art, and occasionally they intersect, which I thought was quite a good quote. For those of us who have been part of church for a long time, we might think that the sung worship is the main or even perhaps the most important way that we show our love and gratitude and our praise for God. And like we've done this morning, if we look at lots of the songs we sing, we are singing words that are found in the book of Psalms, that are often psalms that were said to be written by David, the shepherd boy, warrior, friend, king and leader of Israel. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, the prophet Samuel is telling off King Saul for his disobedience to the commands of the Lord. And he says that his kingdom will not continue. Saul will no longer be the king. And that God will find a man after his own heart to be the ruler over the people. Samuel then goes to the house of Jesse and anoints Jesse's youngest son David, who was a shepherd, as the future king of Israel. And then later in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we read Paul is speaking in chapter 13 to a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, which I might not say that right, where he connects the story of Israel, saying that David, the son of Jesse, is a man after God's own heart who will carry out God's wishes. And then from that lineage of David will come Jesus, the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the words of the prophets, and that he will be the ultimate king of Israel forever. And I thought this morning that we could talk about this idea of David being a man after God's own heart, and someone who, even with all his faults and controversies, of which there are many, was someone who had a posture and understanding of bringing his whole self to God as an act of worship. And in my reading this week, as I probably say every time I stand up here, and as I always do, I get myself tied up in knots as I try and get my head around David, who wrote such beautiful words as, "It was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Or, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Or, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble." Being the same David who rapes Bathsheba, kills her husband to try and cover up this abuse, and then he adds her to his harem. I grew up in a faith that was full of goodies and baddies, villains and heroes. This is another wee blast from the past, but you might remember a song called "Jesus is the Champion" by the Christian musical artist Carmen. Do you remember? And it described a boxing match to the death fought between Jesus and Satan. The heroes of the Bible and of history were on Jesus' side, and the villains were marching behind Satan. And it says, as a line in it, as David's harp and his music was the soundtrack of the goodies. And I think this is where a whole lot of the theology I grew up with gets twisty, maybe yours does too, because we have to rank someone's goodness and badness to get the overall score. And David is being called a man after God's own heart. And so that must put him in the hero camp. But the way he treated women, even within the time period, as a reflection of the time period that he lived, and so therefore the way he treated women was maybe less important than him being a man after God's own heart. And so maybe it means that how we treat women is less important than what we posture before God. And I can imagine there are people who probably do hold this kind of theology and this kind of hierarchy in the way that they think. And this kind of binary thinking leads us into all sorts of problems. But maybe a more helpful way of engaging with the story of David is to honour the practice that particularly Jewish scholars called Midrash, Will Gaffney, in her book Womanist Midrash, identifies the word Midrash as coming from the verb to seek. And it involves a close reading of the text, but also reading the text in a way that is curious, questioning, and not just looking for the one single answer for all time. Midrash not only interprets not only what is written in the text, but as Gaffney says, also the text behind, beyond, and between the lines of text. The whole is available for interpretive work. It gives freedom to explore creatively. Rather than altering the plain meaning of Scripture, Midrash treats the Hebrew Bible as a living text. Rabbis used it to make ancient scriptures relevant to contemporary life, to wrestle with theological challenges, and to construct rich and colourful backgrounds for biblical characters. She goes on to say that this kind of reading of the text can raise as many questions as it answers. And it sits with these questions, not just looking for an easy way to tie up loose ends. In her book, Inspired, which the subtitle is Slaying Giants, Walking on Water, and Loving the Bible Again, Rachel Held Evans says Midrash, which initially struck her as something as a cross between biblical commentary and fan fiction, introduced her to a whole new posture towards Scripture. A sort of delighted reverence for the text, unencumbered by the expectation that it must behave itself to be true. For Jewish readers, the tensions and questions produced by Scripture weren't obstacles to be avoided, but rather opportunities for engagement, invitations to join in the great conversation between God and God's people that has been going on for centuries and to which everyone is invited. And as we saw this morning, we all might hold little different parts of the picture. When we read David's story in this way, we can wholeheartedly acknowledge that David is human, just like me. Maybe we can explore how messed up his younger years were as he tried to figure out Samuel's prophecy that he would be the king of Israel while Saul still had a strong grip on the throne. Or that one day he would replace his best friend's dad. Maybe we can acknowledge that David is as flawed and as amazing as any one of us. Nadia Boltz-Weber has a tattoo on her that has the Latin phrase, simul justus et peccator, I don't know if that's right, meaning simultaneously just and sinner. And she translates this, which is a core Lutheran theological concept, to mean that we are all 100% sinner, 100% saint, 100% of the time. We can be honest about David's brokenness and the terrible sins he committed and his misogynistic, patriarchal contempt for women as not being in any way okay or in any way a reflection of who God is. And we can acknowledge the beauty of his prayers that are recorded in the Psalms that help us to connect with God. And they might give us the words to describe that bigness and beauty of who God is. The beauty in the Bible is that it does not do what we try and make it do. And it does so much more than we could ever even begin to imagine. It doesn't necessarily give us literal ways to live out our lives today, here. But it also invites us to follow Jesus, who was God, who is God, who lived as a human being and understands what it is, and lived in constant communication with God. It does not show us examples of perfect people living successful, beautiful lives perfectly, but rather it shows us the many messy complications of being human and the God who loves us in this whole world completely, and we sit in the messy middle of it all. When we love God, we respond to God's love for us, however we may do that. David's Psalms invite us to bring our whole selves to this response, the joy and the anger, the peace and the turmoil, the brokenness and the beauty, the simplicity and the complexity of being human. They invite us to grow in relationship with God, however we might choose to express it. One of my favourite prayers is by Thomas Merton, and to paraphrase it, it says, "Loving God, we have no idea what we're doing, but we do believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you." I find those words comforting and helpful, that my heart intention is towards God, even in the midst of all the uncertainty. And so our invitation today might be to bring the fullness of who we are, right at this moment, as a small community here in the Island Primary School Hall, a part of the body of Christ, to share together, to express love, hope, questions, and pain honestly to God, which is beautiful worship. I want to pass back to Shell, who's got an activity for us to do that maybe reflects a little bit of this.